knows out, if I may use that expression, is, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And if we had been there, we'd have said, cool it, girl. But you see, as far as she was concerned, nobody had to ask who she was addressing or who she was speaking of, because there was only one. May God help us to have that one in front of us all day and all night as we go on with him from day to day. A young man was having some difficulty. He is having some difficulty. And he called me on the telephone. And I tried to impress him with this fact. Be still and know that I am God. And he said, that's all right for you, Dad, but I'm going through it. He was going through the problem. And it wasn't as easy to pass through the problem as it was to give advice on the problem. But we need to be still. That's what we're emphasizing this week. The art of meditation, appreciating what God has said, appreciating God's movement in our lives, appreciating the experiences that we have with God. As we said this morning, whether the experience is good or bad, to not cry out, why me, Lord? But to rather say, why not me, Lord? Because whatever he allows to come into our experience, it went through his heart of love first. It went through his mind first. He knew that exactly what we would have to go through, whether it's joy or whether it's sorrow. And some of the richest experiences come out of experiences of sorrow. He sang that beautiful poem by the Johnson woman, what's her name? Annie Johnson Flint. Annie Johnson Flint died as a young woman, and for years they had to take a pencil and jam it through her fingers. They were so locked together with an arthritic condition. And it was painful. And she would sit there and write. And she wrote these treasures such as we have been singing. He giveth more grace when the burdens are greater. He addeth more strength when the labors increase. Law added affliction. He addeth his mercy. And oh, how great it is to be able to experience these things and to know the God with whom we have to do. And so we're trying to put ourselves into a meditative mood, not for this conference, but for the days that lie before us. In the Christian community, they're troublous days. We have all kinds of things being thrown at us today. Things that we don't like. Things that are upsetting. Things that are dividing. And we need to be still and know that He is God. And to that end, we have tried to point out that the number three, the third day, and the third time experience that some of these Old Testament saints and New Testament saints experience is meaningful in our experience as well. We're not trying to convey the fact that we have to sit in the presence of God once, and then twice, and then three times. What we're trying to do is convey to our own hearts the fact that we must have an experience with God that gives us a total commitment. And to this end, we use the little formula that we found in Genesis 1, when God said, and it was so. What God says is meaningful. It ought to be in our experience day by day. And when God said it, the winds, the waves, and the dry land obeyed it. The dry land appeared, and the waters receded, and there was a division. There was a separation. And then we saw blessing as a result, because the dry land bore fruit for the creature. We found also that Abraham had his third day and third time experience. He was told by God to offer his son as an offering. He obeyed God. He separated himself from his servant. And the issue of that experience was the nation of Israel. God is not going to be defeated in the nation of Israel. God is going to be victorious in everything that he has set out to do. And he has called the nation of Israel as to be a peculiar people. And they will be throughout all eternity. His peculiar treasure. Make no mistake about it. Our God is a God who accomplishes his purposes. These things require two things that we hardly even talk about today. And the one is obedience. There are three things: obedience, separation, and commitment. Well, we talk about commitment, but how much am I committed? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Ask ourselves, how much are we committed? A young man asked an older man, an older believer on one occasion. He said, "Sir, I look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and I read there, therefore, by the mercies of God, he sent your bodies a living sacrifice." He said, "I'd like to know, is that a one-time commitment? Or is this something that we do over and over and over again?" The old man paused for a minute and he said, "My boy, to me it's a one-time commitment that I repeat every day." I thought that was very nice. A one-time commitment. God, take my all, but be sure you mean it. And repeat that commitment day by day. Others that had three times experiences include Jacob. And I'd like to read in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it, He said, I am the God of the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. This is Jacob's first experience with God as such. Oh, he had been told about God. There's no question of that. But this is his first personal experience. And he's at Bethel, the house of God, the place that was called later the house of God. And this is God's covenant with Jacob. He said, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now Jacob certainly was not committed at this time, was he? He was grasping after everything that he could at the expense of anyone else. And so we read his first experience. And then we come to chapter 31 and verse 13. And there we read, I am, this is God speaking, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. This is the land of Padan Aram, where he is. And God is saying, go back to the land. I said I would give it to you. See, God has said that to Abraham and to his seed, he would give the land. But none of them dwelt in the land, and that was God's order to them. They were not obedient to the command of God, dwell in the land. When Israel is out of the land, or when Israel is in a poor relationship with God, the whole world is troubled. And when we're not dwelling in the land, this land that we have within the pages of the Bible, or if we're not in a right relationship with him, our whole world is troubled. We need to keep close account. We need to keep very close to him who loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to be in such a condition of soul, and I'm not saying that I've arrived, believe me. But we ought to be in such condition of soul that we could cry out at any time, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And so he has this second experience. And then comes the third experience, which is in chapter 32 and in verse 30. Here we read that Jacob called the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he rose over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day. This is his third experience with God. And what an experience this was. He could leave the other experiences full of vim, full of vigor. He could leave them full of Jacob too. But when he got through with this experience, he was empty. It was God or nothing. He was now a dependent man. Oh, thank God when we are dependent men and women. When we know that our only resource is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The three places, besides the three experiences that he had, are rich in teaching. First of all, we have the place called Bethel. That's the house of God. It's interesting to note that Abraham was marked his trail, his travels, his journeyings were marked with the tent and the altar. He left behind a trail of tents and altars. Isaac, he left behind a trail of dug wells. What is the significance of these things? Well, Abraham was a worshiper. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The first commandment says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. This was Abraham, as he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Why did he leave it? He had everything going for him in Ur. Why did he leave it? We don't find out until we come to the book of the Acts. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Brethren and sisters, the God of glory has appeared to us. Not in all the glory of His Shekinah glory, but in the glory of His goodness. Moses said to God, let me see thy glory. Did God disappoint him? No, indeed. He said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let all my goodness pass before you. That's the glory of God. Where shall we look for the glory of God? Are we looking for lightning? Are we looking for miracles? We see it shining in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was a worshiper. That's marked by the altar. He was also a sojourner. That was marked by the tent. He was a stranger. The old hymn says, this world is not my home. But we make it pretty comfortable for ourselves, don't we? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven is not my home, O Lord, what will I do? Yes. He was a sojourner and a worshiper. Isaac was a well digger. What a lovely occupation. Fresh water from a well to wash, to cleanse, and to drink and refresh. Are we well diggers? Oh, beloved, we ought to be well diggers. Digging into the depths of this well of truth so that we can encourage and refresh and bless one another. We said earlier today, we talk about so many other things, but let's take the advice of the poor. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The only way we'll talk about Him is if our hearts are full of Him. May Thou forgive just to say, some people open their mouths, they smell like a garage, because all they can think about is high-powered voices. Well, I don't want to step on any toes here. What is it that occupies my heart? What is it that occupies my thoughts? Is it, as the bride says, let him kiss me? With a kiss he gave it not. Oh, she found her satisfaction. And after all, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a creed. It's not a set of rules. It's a romantic love affair between your soul that when we die, we say that over. Then along comes Jacob. He's not a sojourner. He's not a well digger. But what is he? Well, he left behind a trail of pillars. And what were those pillars? Well, they marked each experience that he had, beginning here at Bethel. He raised a pillar as a token of the experience that he had at Bethel. He did the same thing at Penuel. I wonder how many pillars I've raised in my 80 years. Have I left enough to count them in two numbers? Experiences with people. Brother was telling us at the supper table tonight, just a very simple experience. But nevertheless, an experience which he could raise a person to commemorate. Yes, Jacob came to Penuel, and he said, I have seen God. What a glorious experience. God had said to him, go back, go back. He was to take the advice that God gave to Abraham and that God gave to Isaac. Well in the land. Well in the land. And he was to go back. He went back. Here we have our little formula coming into focus again. The Word of God. Go back. Obedience to the Word of God. And then separation. Do you remember how he went back? He was still the Jacob at that time. He said to his wives, are you going back with me? And they said, well, there's no inheritance left for us here. Our brother Laban has stolen it all. And so, when the rest of the clan were away, Jacob was very keenly aware of what went on, because Jacob stole away. He sneaked away. But then Laban came home. He found they were gone. He was angry. He chased after them. You remember when he caught them, don't you? It's the third day. As we said this morning, those third time experiences, those third day occurrences remind us that there's no turning back. We go on and on and on, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Not to make a mark for ourselves here in this world. Not to make a fortune for ourselves here in this world. If God fosters on us, let's get our priorities in order and have a third day experience with God. And get back to the blessing. His blessing follow, indeed it did. Blessing followed. You read in chapter 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What a wonderful experience. Moses also had a third day experience, did he not? In Exodus chapter 3, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the burning bush. You remember how God called him? He said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Quick, obedient response. Caleb a man. He said, draw not nigh thither, but put off thy feet from off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Then comes the heart of God. It pours out his grace. He said, I have seen the affliction. Is God alive? Indeed he is. I have seen the affliction. You got an affliction tonight? Something's bothering you? God knows about it. I don't know why. He knows. That's important. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. And then he said, I have heard another facet of God's character. He hears. He heard their groaning. That would be fantastic enough, wouldn't it? If we could just meditate on the fact that God sees what's going on. And that God hears our groaning. That is enough to say. Because he added, and I shall never, and hope never, to get over the wonder of these following words. And I am undone. Whatever we pass through, God delivers us. In the days of the martyrs, in the Roman Colosseum, when they turned the lions loose for the Christians, it is said that a teenage boy, perhaps 13 or 14, was standing in the middle of the Colosseum with his father, waiting for the lions to be turned loose, to maul them to death. The boy put his hand in his father's hand and said, Father, will it hurt much? And the father said, yes, my son, it will hurt a great deal. It must be long. Not for long. What a problem you'll have, what a problem many of us have, that we'll only have to carry it until the Lord comes, or until he takes us out of it. What a glorious thing to just rest in the goodness of God, to know that he sees, and to know that he hears, and to know that he is from down to deliver. What a glorious meditation, the meditation of our beloved God. And then Moses also had a third day experience after he had met God at the burning bush. He went into the presence of Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh said, well, you can let them go, but only the men, not the women, not the children. And Moses said, no, God wants all of us, men, women, children, and whatever supplies we have, and we are to go a 3-day journey into the wilderness. You see, he realized that if he had gone that far, there would be no coming back. Pharaoh recognized it too. There was no turning back. It took Pharaoh a long time to realize that God was in deadly earnest, and he worked his sovereign will in the people of Egypt. Moses' obedience in this particular instance was a bit hesitant. He argued with God. Well, you know, I'm not eloquent.
And
sometimes we make excuses, don't we? Why we're not doing this and why we're not doing that. We make excuses because of human weakness. But the apostle said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And God wants us to be weak. He wants us to become completely dependent on Himself in whatever we do. And so Moses, reluctant to obey the command of God, but finally he does. And God, in His grace, gives them help. And I like this because knowing my own propensity to fail, it's nice to have a God of a second chance. It's lovely to know that we can fall flat on our faces and He will pick us up and lead us. Yes, Peter would know that quite well, wouldn't he? I'll never deny you. No, I'll deny you. I'll never deny you. That's the end of Peter. No, it isn't. The beginning of our God. In all His grace, in all His goodness. He picks up Peter. He gives Peter a third time experience. You remember how He said to him? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I understand I'm not a Greek scholar and I'm not trying to impress you with my Greek. Got it? Yes, but not Greek. But I understand that that word is a deep Calvary love. Lovest thou me more than these? Peter changed it and he replied, thou knowest that I have affection for it. So the Lord came back at him a second time. Said, Peter, do you really love me more than these? And it was the same word he had used the first time. And Peter changed it again. He said, Lord, thou knowest I have affection. The Lord, the third time, said, Peter, do you have affection for me? All the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He accommodated himself to Peter's weakness or reluctance. Peter was broken in spirit. There was no turning back now. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have a deep love for thee. We read all night. This is now the third time. Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples. Yes, these third time experiences are meaningful. And they're final. And there's no turning back. May God help us, each one, to have our third time experience, our third day experience, constantly with God, so that we are constantly raising our memorials, our pillars, to mark the experience with God. So we can. Our blessed God and Father, we thank Thee for all that Thou art to us, all that Thou hast done for us, and all that we will be in the coming ages of eternity. To think that we, sinners of the Gentiles, can sing and repeat these words. He and I in yonder glory one bright hope shall share. Mine to be forever with him. His that I am born.
We bow before the Eyeball in contemplation of all that thou hast accomplished for us in the person of thy dearly beloved Son. We pray that our lives will be indeed committed, dedicated, sanctified to Him. We pray, our God, that as we shall be to the praise of His glory throughout all eternity, that we might be to the praise of His glory in time as well. We thank Thee for the gathering together of Thy people, for the fellowship that we enjoy around the person of the Christ, unfolding every day. Once dead, but now alive again. In heaven, He demands pathway. Give us a good night to us. And in the morning hours, our God, help us to rise in our affection for Thyself and Thy beloved Son. In His name we pray. Amen.